remind you of something really quick that you just sang a second ago. The best is yet to come. Believe that? That's horrible. Do you believe that? Woo! The best is yet to come. May not be here, but we have such to look forward to for all of eternity. Can't wait. Soon and very soon, we're going to meet the King. And hopefully all of you are going to be there together. Tonight, we've been asked, Pastor Ron and I, to come and talk a little bit about Israel and why you need to go to Israel. Don't look at the price tag. God provides. I tell everybody that. Somehow, some way, God's going to provide. I promise you that. You need to go. Every single Christian needs to go to Israel at least one time in their life. I believe that with all my heart. I went a year and a half ago. Life-changing experience. Here's the deal, though. This is one thing that I just have to tell you right off the get-go. I thought I was going to go and lose weight. I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of what you eat in Israel. I'm thinking hummus and, like, ugh. I don't really like hummus. I didn't lose any weight when I was in Israel. And I had some pictures that I showed my church when I came back. What a spread. Every single meal. Didn't help the waistline, but man, was it awesome. So, go to Israel. You get to walk where Jesus walked, and you get to eat like a horse. So why not? You need to go. I thought about a couple of things that I wanted to share tonight as to why I would encourage anybody. I've been encouraging people at my own church to go. You get to walk where Jesus walked. I'm going to tell you something. This Bible came alive like never before. Being in certain places and you're thinking about scripture passages. Wow. I'm literally standing right here. Two very specific things that I want to share with you are, we were on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm a pretty emotional guy to begin with. Halfway out into the water, and they shut the engine off. And they said this, for the next 5 minutes, and there's 30 pastors on this boat from the East Coast. That's who I went with. I didn't know anybody, but I made lifelong friends. For the next 5 minutes, nobody's talking. Think about what happened on this body of water. And you can imagine. Jesus, Peter walking on the water. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. He's in the bottom of the boat sleeping. I mean, all these things, all these stories are coming to mind. And then they played the song, Oceans. I bawled like a baby. I'm not apologizing for that. It was so intense to be right there. And it was a sheet of glass. There was not another boat on the water. And it was absolutely stunning. Take me deeper than where I've ever been before. Spirit, lead me like you've never led me before. You know the song. The words on that boat, wow. I still wish I was sitting on that boat right now, and I can't wait to go back. I'm telling you right now. Second, well, we walk down the Via Dolorosa, and you come to the seventh station, and then you pick. You go left or you go right. Well, the first time we went left, and we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Thousands of people there. Gold and glitter and glamour and glitz and all that stuff. 2 days later, we turned right, and we went to the garden tomb. Maybe 100 people there. A hole in the wall. We had, everywhere we went, we sang, and I stopped singing, and I listened to some of these guys who could sing, and we went to some places where it was like you were in heaven. It was amazing to listen to some of these guys sing, and some of the places we went to had such acoustics in it. It was goosebumps. Well, we sang a few songs. One of the pastors shared, and we had communion. And I bawled like a baby again. To go in and just peek in that room where Jesus was laid to rest. It didn't have all the glamour and the glitz as the other place that people believe he was buried. But what an emotional time. My Lord and my Savior was buried in that tomb. Why go to Israel? It's life-changing. And you need to go. Maybe not this trip because you can't work it out because of the schedule, whatever. But let me tell you something. You need to go. Why? I got a couple of scripture passages I just want to share, and I want you to listen to them and the message that God has about Israel, his land, his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. They're his people. That's his land. Isaiah 44, verse 21 says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. There's a lot of stuff happening right now in the Middle East. Hopefully you're paying attention, because that's where our focus needs to be. Because that's what dictates what happens for all of eternity, right there. A couple of things that we got to do. Went to Capernaum, went to the Dead Sea, went to this place, that place. One of the things that was really fascinating to me was we met with some of the Israeli Defense Force right on the border of Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. We were standing literally on the border of those three countries right there, talking to some of the guys, that young guys that served, that had shotguns and Uzis out over their shoulder. And they gave a couple of statistics that blew me away. There are 150,000 rockets facing Israel at this moment right now. Probably more by then. That was a year and a half ago. It's probably more than that. One in every three households in Lebanon has a rocket launcher in it. Just things that make you like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The other day I was on a conference call. I've been asked to be a congressional liaison for our district in Western New York, and I was on a conference call, and it was with Major Elliot Chadoff. I don't know if you've ever heard him speak. He is probably one of the most amazing people. I could listen to him for hours. Still involved in the Israeli Defense Force today. And the question was asked, Elliot, is it really safe to go to Israel right now with everything going on? He said, let me tell you something and listen loud and clear. There's not a safer place on earth than being in God's country. If something were to happen, we will take you to safety. Don't you worry about that. Kufi is very good about stuff like that. But what better place to be than in the safety and the security of God? That's his land. That's his people. I really wanted to share just a little bit about what God has placed upon my heart to encourage you guys tonight. And that song that we just sang a second ago was just so appropriate. But the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And to be able to visit that place of miracles is what they refer to themselves as, Israel. Place of miracles. Before we breathe our last breath, wow, what an honor, what a privilege it was to go already, and I really can't, God willing, wait to get back. And what's cool is that, and then on the back table, it's got a little bit of an itinerary as to what we're doing and what we're going to see, and cooler because it's more days than the last trip I went on, so it's a couple extra days, so I'm excited about that. But to do it with your church mates, and people together from the same church. And I have some from mine, and Ron, Pastor Ron's got some from his. So we're doing a little Western New York thing that we're trying to put together. And you're going to make lifelong friends. I'll tell you that right now. All my kids are at Liberty University. And there's a pastor friend of mine that I went to Israel with from Charlottesville, which is an hour north of Liberty, and I try to stop and see him every time I go by there. Just a super, super sweet guy, and we just clicked in Israel when we were there. So it's not only just to go and to see all these things, but it's also to develop friendships and make better friendships of what there already are. And I encourage every single one of you, really. God will provide, as Ryan prayed already for the offering, but it's applicable to all of this. God will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That's a promise. If you desire to go to Israel and you believe God's placed it on your heart, God will provide. Believe it. Believe it. That's my God, and I hope that's your God that you believe the same way about. So that's my challenge to you, that you would take that challenge and run with it and sign up. Sign up. And I'd love to get to meet you. If I can help you in any way, I'll stand back there by the table at the end and answer whatever I don't know or pretend I don't know or know. I'm all good with that. But I'm going to let Pastor Ron's cleaning up after the disaster I just made, so he'll fill in the gaps and all that good stuff. So that's why he's here.
Good man. Just as Pastor Ron comes up, I want to introduce to you, some of you know him, some of you don't know him. He is the apostolic oversight to the city church here. Would you give our apostle Ron Domina a big hand tonight? Come on.
This opportunity to go to Israel is really an incredible opportunity because it is a Christians United for Israel tour, in the sense that they have reserved two buses, I forget how many, 60-some in a bus, and it is done by the travel agency that takes care of all of CUFI's tours. You will hear people that will come and speak to you during the evening. You will see things that nobody ever sees. You will come away with an insight into the nation of Israel and what God is doing like you never would have ever been able to get with any other tour group. So it's $4,000, but it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So really want to encourage you to go. My wife and I have been there together maybe several times, and I've been there another three or four times. I've just been... Every time I go, it's just such a remarkable experience. Back in 2014, it was during Operation Protective Edge when Hamas was throwing all kinds of Katyusha rockets from Gaza into Israel. They had shot some missiles toward the airport. Many of the international airlines had canceled all their flights into the airport in Tel Aviv at the time. And CUFI decided we need to go. In the middle of this, we took a pastor from every state in the United States and a representative from the District of Columbia, our capital, and we went to Israel together. It was in the newspapers. Usually when you go on a tour, with a tour to Israel, and you get in the airport, and you come out of the airport, you'll see 15, 20 tour buses lined up, getting all the people who have come to tour Israel. We walked out of that airport, and we were the only tour bus in that whole place. Nobody was going, but we went because we believed before God that we needed to let God's people know in that land that Christians stand with them no matter what. And what an incredible, incredible experience that was. If you haven't joined CUFI, I would encourage you to join. All you have to do is go on the internet, CUFI.org, give them your email address. It's really simple. Sign up. There's no cost to sign up and be a member of CUFI. CUFI is the largest, actually probably the largest pro-Israel Christian organization in the world. Certainly it's the largest pro-Israel group anywhere in the United States. There are 7.1 million members in CUFI right here in the United States. And there are CUFI chapters now being developed all over the world, European countries, all over the world. Never set out to do that. And CUFI only has one mission. We don't try to direct their politics. We don't try to tell them what they should do and how they should vote or what, you know. We don't try to tell them who they should vote in, even though I have some preferences right now. But we just stand with them. And we keep our Congress accountable. The summit in Washington, D.C., I'd really encourage some of you. It's always held in July. It's an incredible experience to go to Washington, D.C. 5,000 to 6,000 Christians swarm to Capitol Hill, all through the halls of Congress, all through the halls of the Senate office buildings. And we have appointment with 98% of all Congress people and senators to go and to visit them and to speak to them about the things they need to stand with Israel. It's an incredible, incredible opportunity. It's just incredible what God is doing today. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray right now because governmentally they are in a real, they just went through their second election. They might have to have a third one to know who really is going to lead in this season. But I know that God's in charge, even as he is here. I don't care where you're looking in the world today. Things are shaking, even here in this nation. But thank God. Remember this. Pray. But when you pray, just say, God, you put in who you desire to be in this season to further your kingdom. And pray that for Israel. And pray it for the United States of America as well. It's an incredible, incredible season. A season of great opportunity. But it's not an easy season. I want to encourage you. How many of you are in a tough season right now? Can I see your hand? It's all right. God's with you in that season. Remember, he's the one. He's the one we turn to. He's the one we depend on. Let me just share with you just a few reasons why I think it's so important for Christians to stand with Israel. And just some things for you to think about, only taking 5 or 10 minutes. Do you know that Israel is the only nation on the earth created by a sovereign act of God? The only nation on the face of the earth. That little speck of sand, now Lush Garden, in the middle of a bunch of enemies, that land the size of the state of Rhode Island, is the focus of and the center of some of the greatest hatred and unrest in all the world. It's just an amazing thing to me. That little place and those few million people surrounded by enemies who hate them and vow their destruction, and yet God keeps them safe. It's an amazing thing. The Six-Day War in 1967, it was amazing. When you look at the land, you know, and thank God for our president. I mean, it was not a small thing for the United States of America when our president, the one we have right now, finally did what nobody else had the courage to do against all the counsel of all his advisors and declared Jerusalem to be the capital of the state of Israel, the international capital of the state of Israel. It was an amazing thing. Dr. Hagee sat in the middle of that meeting. He was in a meeting in which the president was giving a banquet. And there was a Jewish entrepreneur and benefactor there that was a friend of Dr. Hagee's. And President Trump looked at that man and said, "Would you tell me why it's so important that the United States recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel?" The man looked at President Trump and said, "Let this man tell you why." And he pointed to John Hagee. John Hagee spoke to President Trump for almost half an hour about the reasons that the United States had to, during his presidency, make this bold declaration that shook all of heaven and all of hell. And soon after that, see, Cufi was in the middle of that decision. See, Christians have a voice. We have power. We have strength. But we need to stand for what we know God says. I thank God for what he's doing in the world today. I thank God for all the unrest that we see in the world today. I thank God that things are shaking the way they are shaking, because darkness is being exposed for what it is, and truth is being exposed for what it is. And people are left in the balances. Once you see evil for what it is and goodness for what it is, you stand in the balance, but you have to choose good or evil. We're in that kind of place in the world today. It's no accident that we had the election we had the last time we had it, and that we are where we are today, and God's blessing is upon us in a way that is unprecedented, at least for decades that I remember, and I've got a few decades behind me now, and it is the most incredible season I can ever remember living in the United States of America. At the same time, Brexit, the beginning to tear apart the world efforts of the European common market, you know, in the European Union. This move away from global governance, this move away from world order, and a move to national sovereignty and righteousness. Where we are today is an incredible place to be. And you and I are privileged to be a part of it. We are going to see in the next few years in this world clear evidence that the end is near. But the end really is just the beginning. The best is still just ahead of us. But you and I can help to shape it. Amen. Yeah, I love the Sea of Galilee myself. I had one boat captain say, "You want to see me walk on the water?" He put a bucket over the side, spread it on the floor, and walked on it. But I was thinking of Peter in the storm. I was even thinking of Peter mending his nets and lamenting the fact that he hadn't caught any fish all night. Jesus came down and said, "Let me use your boat for a little bit." And he had Peter push the boat out, and he's preaching to the crowd that was there. And after he got done, he said to Peter, this was not a separate incident. It's the same incident as when he called them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It looks, because of how you read it in the various gospels, like that was a whole different time, but it wasn't. It was the same time. So he uses Peter's boat, and then he says to Peter, "Thank you so much for the use of your boat. So just push out into the deep and let down your nets one more time." let him down one more time. Peter says, been there, done that, Lord. He says, but nevertheless, because you say it, that's smart. You can say to the Lord, been there, done that. But if God's telling you to do something over again that you've done before, and it's the Holy Spirit telling you, you better say, nevertheless, Lord, because you say it, we'll do it. We'll get the same results, but we'll humor you. So they let down the nets, and you know the story. They were so filled with fish. And their partners had to take the other boat out and help them all in so they wouldn't sink. And they'd fished all night that night and caught nothing. Peter should have learned something. Only go fishing with Jesus. Because every time I read about him going fishing, he doesn't catch anything. But I never could understand his response. He looks at the Lord after they bring the boats in and all the fish. He looks at the Lord and said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I could never understand that. But you see, one of my trips to Israel made me so hungry to search. I began to really search the Gospels, and I found out some things. I also could never understand when I read the Bible, and it says in the Bible that Jesus says to these fishermen who are mending the nets, because I don't know what they're mending for. I guess they caught more rocks in the nets than he did fish, but they were mending their nets, and Jesus comes by, and he says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. I never could understand that. How could they be so bold, never having met Jesus before, to say, okay, we'll leave our professions behind, we'll leave our families behind, and we'll go and follow you? I always had this question, so I began to study. That's not the first time Jesus or Peter had ever met Jesus. Follow me and I'll make you fishermen. That was not the first time he had been called. It was the second. The first time, there were four calls that Jesus made to his disciples. The first one he made one day when Jesus was coming down toward where John the Baptist was, and John the Baptist points to some of his disciples and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the one I told you about, that I'm not worthy. But he's called to prepare the way of the Lord. So, behold the Lamb of God. And so, Andrew, Peter's brother, and one of John's other disciples, look at John and look at Jesus and say, let's follow this guy. So they follow him, and Jesus turns around and he says to them, what do you want? I think they were stunned, you know. They were just following him to see where he's going. They didn't know what to say. They said, well, where do you live, Jesus? I mean, dumb man, or dumb question. Where do you live, Jesus? Well, Jesus said, come on and see. Andrew went and told Peter. And Nathaniel, or Andrew, who's the other guy? Anyway, one of the other ones went and got another one. And the four of them followed Jesus for 3 months. Then when Jesus goes to Nazareth, Jesus sends, after 3 months, they're at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. They're at the well with a Samaritan woman. And that's the end of that three-month period. They followed Jesus for 3 months. They just didn't go and saw where he lived. That was their first introduction. You see, you have to learn something. Jesus will call you many times, and every time he calls you, he's calling you to a different level. This first call was, come and see. They said, where do you live? Come and see. Come and see. That's where people begin to get it. Don't think that disciples begin when you accept Jesus. Disciples begin when you wonder who this guy really is. And they start to wonder, well, is he really who John said he was? They spent 3 months with Jesus. They went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. They watched this guy. His mother comes to him and says, they're out of wine. Jesus says, well, what do I have to do with that? That's not my time. That's not my problem. His mother was pretty insistent. And finally, I think he heard Papa say, son, do what your mother said. And so he turns water into wine. The disciples first believe. They see him do other miracles during that 3 months. Then Jesus, when they come back to feed him lunch after he's done talking to the woman by the well in Samaria, Jesus says, lift up your field and look on the fields, they're white and the red are the harvest. Now let's go home. And Jesus went to Nazareth. His disciples were not with him in Nazareth. He sent them home. Why did he send them home? He sent them home to see if they could be happy doing what they used to do, now that they had been seeing him do what he did. They sent him home. He sent him home. He went home to Nazareth. There's no record of the disciples being with him until he comes back down by the shore, uses Peter's boat, fills it with fish. And now I understood how Peter could immediately leave the net and follow him. But I also understood why Peter said what he said. I think Peter was about to throw in the towel. I think he went home and he thought, I know this, I don't know that. This I'm used to, that I'm not. Fishing was his boat of comfort. I'm telling you, as long as we're comfortable, we are never going to know the joy and excitement of serving a miraculous God.
Amen.
Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I think Peter was, in the light of what had just happened, a fresh encounter with Jesus and a fresh miracle. In the catch of all those fish, Peter realized, I almost threw in the towel. So the second call, follow me. You don't have much luck fishing for fish, but I'll teach you how to fish for men. There's a third call, too. Jesus goes up in the mountain to pray one night, prays all night. Then he calls his 12 disciples to him, where he first calls them apostles. First call was come and see. Second call was come and follow me and I'll make you something. The third call was come and be with me. So it says there, he says to them, come and be with me. And that's almost, I don't know. The first is 4 months, the second is about 10 months, and the third call was about a year and a half or 2 years. And then the last call was, go for me. See, the reason I'm saying that to you is, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. I recently have been walking. I recently got out of the boat. It was a setup. I believe God did it to me. It was a setup. I did something I never would do, and I was so scared after I had done it. I was so over my head. I had signed some contractual agreements that all of a sudden things weren't going the way I thought they should go, and I'm trying to figure out how can I walk away with this thing. And I could walk away. I could have walked away and probably gotten away with it, except my name is on that contract. And how can I, as a child of God, walk away and not keep my word? So I'm in a fix. I'm way over my head. I'm way beyond my comfort zone. I play things pretty safe. I don't let myself get out there, but I did. And I'm so anxious, and I'm so worried, and I hear the scripture, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding, keep your mind. I went, my wife and I went to visit a friend. I'm almost done. Do I need to quit? Hi. Can I have five?
Pastor, you can have whatever you want.
Just five. You made me forget where I was. But
you and your wife went to visit a man.
Yeah, we went to visit a friend of ours in the hospital. Thanks. I needed that, Marty. See how good you are for me? And so I'm talking to his wife, and I happened to mention what I was in, and she says, let me tell you about a friend of mine. She's a retired psychologist, psychiatrist, a Filipino lady. And she says, when I get in a situation that's too big for me, here's what I do. I look up toward heaven, and I say, Father, you got a problem. Honestly, Father, you got a problem. Not Father, we have a problem, because I already recognize I got a problem that's bigger than I am, so I'm giving it to Papa. It's your problem now. But then she says, let you turn your anxiety and your worry into prayer with thanksgiving. See, so you can't just say, Papa, you got a problem. You say, Papa, not only do you have a problem, you have the plan to fix the problem. So, Father, you got a problem, and I thank you. You got the plan, and you know how to fix it. Now just tell me what I need to do. The third thing, I looked at where I was at. I looked at the problem I was in. I recognized I really had peace. I was getting up at 2 or 3 in the morning. I couldn't even sleep all night. I just was so wound up with this thing. But then God brought me such peace when I learned it. See, there's a reason Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. How do you begin your prayers? Lord, Jesus. He said, no, you pray Father. You pray to the Father. Now, when you go to the Father, go in my name, because that's why you can go to the Father. But you go to the Father. See, we have to see God as our Heavenly Father. He loves us like no one else does. What father that sees his kid get over their head in something? When the kid finally comes back, I shouldn't have done this. This is where I'm at. I can't fix this. What father wouldn't do his best to help his child out of that thing? And I thank God he did that for me. And he wants to do it for you. But if we're always playing it safe, if we're never stretching beyond our own abilities, if we're never bold enough to take a step of faith that's bigger than we can, we will never walk on water. And I don't know about you, but I want to live when walking in the miraculous and the supernatural is more natural than walking in my safety and in my security. Let me tell you something. My faith has grown more in the last month than it has in the last 10 to 20 years. Because I got in a situation that only God could do that. And I don't want it to be over. I want to live there. I want to live on the edge, just beyond what I can do. I mean, I knew it 30 years ago when I met to Bethel, I was over my head. I knew that. Those people never should have voted me in. They almost didn't. I got exactly the number of votes I needed. Somebody said, boy, that's not a very strong call. I said, that's the strongest call, because those people, if they really knew what they were doing, never would have voted me in. But God was faithful, and he did what he did. And he wants to be faithful to you, but you have to learn. Don't just always play it safe. Be bold. Say to that person that you see in line when God prompts you to say, can I pray for you? Come on, be bold. Take the step. Pray. God didn't ask you to. He's not expecting you to answer the prayer. He's just expecting you to be the vehicle through which he can answer the prayer. So I'm done. Bye. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ron. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Just an honor to have both of them and all of you in the house tonight. You may be wondering where I am. I did what I've done a couple times, that I double booked. Tonight I'm in Los Angeles, California. I had a personal invitation from Pastor Tommy and Matthew Barnett to be here for the 25th anniversary of the Dream Center. I could not say no to that. Although at the same time, tonight was the only night that we could have this gathering, talk about Israel. And Pastor Matt, Pastor Ron, you did just so extraordinary. Come on, could we put our hands together for those two gifts in the house tonight? Listen, I'll just be a moment. You have 7 months to prepare. And I love how Pastor Ron ended that. If you don't step out of the boat, if you don't believe God for something bigger than what you can do, you don't need faith, because you can do it on your own. But when you believe him for something greater than you, well, I'm with you. I've been doing that all my life, believing for bigger things than what I have. And again, I tell you, it's scary, but God, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight, up in the back, Sue Gagne is there at the table, and I'd really love it if Pastor Matt and Pastor Ron could go up to the table too. If you have some questions that you want to ask them, Susie's going to be a liaison for City Church and St. Anthony. So if you have any questions, ask her. She will help you with it, and it'll be an incredible blessing to you. There's no greater organization to go to Israel with than Christians United for Israel. They have resources. They have things that they will do that no other group will experience. When Matt talked to you about meeting the IDF, we were up there. One of the pastor's trips that I went on, we had pastors getting right in the tanks. I don't know if they'll let any of you do that, but I'm sure going to, I hope they will. So it'll be an incredible time. Listen, I love you. I want to pray for you tonight. I'm not there, but Pastor Ryan, Aaron, others are there. If you need prayer tonight before you leave, they'll be up at the altar. I want to pray for you. I want to believe God with you and for your family, and encourage you to believe him for things that you never dreamed of. Come on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for sending your servants to the house tonight. Lord, more took place tonight than just talking about a trip to Israel. You've used these men of God to sow seeds in our life to believe you for the unbelievable. So Lord, I pray that you will not only bless them, but those who are here tonight, that their lives will be enhanced, they will be built up. Lord, for some, that they will make a decision to take the trip of a lifetime. I pray blessing over each one tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Come on, and everybody said a big amen. Come on, I can't hear you 3,000 miles away. Everybody said a big amen. Amen. I love you. Ryan, take over.
If you need prayer tonight, just come down front here. We love you. See you Sunday.